In our scripture reading this morning, John chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, we read, "Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father." And they said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." John was present when Jesus answered questions about the destruction of the temple and his return, because in the book of Mark, his name is mentioned with other disciples. The Bible teaches us that there were four of them who came to Jesus after they had been involved in his teaching. And they were, according to Mark chapter 13 and verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately." So we know that John was present when these questions were asked and when the answer was given. But John did not include this in his gospel, that is, the reply of Jesus. However, he did mention some of the things that are in the reply that Jesus gave, but not as specific as the other gospel writers did. He did reveal more truth about the end times than any other writer, but he did this when he wrote the book of Revelation, and two specific references in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, chapter 4, verse 17. This is not to say that he did not record any information about the facts of his going away and of his coming again, because they're couched in rather unique terms. And I say, as I study the scriptures, there are three aspects of this given in the book of John. Number one, I'm going away. That's the first thing he teaches these people. The second thing is, I have work to do. I'm going away and I'll be involved in certain things. And then the third fact is, I'm going to come again. And that's what we read about when they said, "A little while." What does he mean? A little while I'm going away, and a little while I'll come back again. And then all of this is going to be for your benefit. Let's look now at John chapter 13, which is the beginning of this, "I'm going away, but I will come." And as I said, there's a great deal of material here, and we're going to notice as much of it as we possibly can within the framework of his talking about his return. John chapter 13, begin reading at verse 31 of John chapter 13. "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, or certainly, certainly, I say to you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, in our Bibles, this is divided now into a chapter with the implication that there may be a change of subject, but there is not a change of subject. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." This was disturbing news that he had given them. "I'm going away. You can't come now, but you'll come later." Peter said, "I want to go with you right now." Jesus said, "You're going to betray me and deny me." And then he makes the statement, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I realize this is a very popular text for funerals, but that's not what it was specifically intended for. And I've used it many times, and it's been beneficial. But what it states is that there's coming some things that are going to be difficult to accept in your own behavior. There are going to be things happen to me that are going to be difficult for you to accept, because it's going to look as though my mission has failed, since the kingdom has not been established, and I am going to be crucified, and I'm going to be buried. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be filled with anxiety. You're going to be disappointed. And he advises them, don't let this affect you so deeply as it may. You believe in God, that is, you are trusting God, you are accepting the revelation we have concerning God, then trust me, believe in me, believe what I am teaching you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and that's what we generally refer to. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So we get the work of Jesus, just a minor part of it, that he is involved in between I go away and I will come again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So now he's answering this question that has arisen among his disciples. Now, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And then Thomas, of course, says, "Well, Lord, we really don't understand the way, and we're confused." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus gives a lot of attention to the fact that it's going to disturb the apostles and his disciples because of his crucifixion. So his going away is preceded by, "I'll be involved in certain things." And when we read the rest of the Bible, we understand he is at this time involved in high priestly work. He is involved in advocacy for us as we sin against God. He is involved as a mediator, an intercessor, and as a person who's preparing a place for us. And that's between I'm going away and I'm going to come again. Now, let's look at the necessity of Jesus going away as it involves the work we're involved in now as his people. In the book of John 14, we'll look at verse 16. And I know I'm skipping around some this morning, but I want you to just get the overall picture of the Gospel of Matthew and the Second Coming, the Gospel of Mark and Luke, and now this. Verse 16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." And this means, of course, that Jesus, during the time of his body presence with the disciples, with the apostles, that he was their Comforter. The word Comforter literally means someone who gives aid. It may be someone who gives aid in a physical sense. That is, it may be someone who puts their arm around you and you put your arm on them and they help you because you've been wounded on the battlefield. It may be that you have become ill, or you've been robbed, like the, quote, parable of the Good Samaritan. The man who came and helped him was his comforter. A comforter is not just someone who voices platitudes about, well, God bless you and God love you, and I'm sure things are going to go better for you someday. But it implies physical, spiritual aid and help. Just as Samaritan gave to those who had been hurt, to that person who had been wounded and severely wounded. So at the time, Jesus is their one who comes alongside to help. It also may be an attorney, someone who goes to court with you and defends you before a judge. So it can mean many things, but it has in it its primary meaning of one who comes to a person's aid. Now, since Jesus is going away, he's going to leave with them an entity that will take his place. I think that's an easy thing for us to comprehend. Jesus said, now I'm going to give you another person that'll do what I am doing, but there's something unique about it. This person can do it to all of you all of the time. And Jesus is implying that at this particular time, he's limited by his body. That is, his literal physical body, in the sense that he has to be with them in body presence to give them instruction and to give them aid, to teach them the truth. But if he goes away and he sends this entity as a comforter, or one who gives aid, then it's going to help them tremendously, that he may abide with you forever. And this is not going to be a temporary thing. Now notice verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, when we think again of the presence of the and power of the Holy Spirit, we can look at the day of Pentecost and see, as the Spirit came upon the church and infused and granted it gifts, that was in this interim period between the death of Christ and the completion of the New Testament. So there needs to be something to take Christ's place, to teach, to train, to aid, and to, yes, comfort the church in this period of transition and change. So it is the Spirit of truth. That is, he is not dealing in falsehood. And he will be in you. He will dwell with you. I will not leave you comfortless. That is, I will not leave you without someone to help you. This word is often translated orphan. I will not leave you as orphans, without anybody. I will come to you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, Jesus entwines within this assurance that they should not be filled with anxiety, verse 1 of chapter 14, because he will go away and he will not leave them as orphans, and that which takes his place will be the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, And it will be the one who encourages and helps and aids. And as I said, we see this all through the book of Acts. Now, as we continue in this particular line of thinking, we have noticed verses 25. Well, let's look at verse 25 through 31 of the same book. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now here is the basis of the inspiration of the New Testament letters. This aid that's going to be sent of God the Father is the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit will teach them all things and let them remember the things that Jesus taught them. That's why the apostles were a source of authoritative information before the New Testament came into its completion. You could ask one of the apostles, and they could tell you what Jesus had taught about certain circumstances and situations. So it becomes the aid, it becomes the helper, it becomes the one who stands alongside because Jesus has gone. They need someone. They need this work of God in order to do what God has commanded them to do. So this is the work of the Comforter according to the work of God. Now, there's one other benefit that this entity is going to be involved in, and that is in working with the preaching of the Word of God. I turn to John chapter 16. Now here you see some of the information that we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. That is, you shouldn't stumble. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Remember we read this in the other three Gospels. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you. See, this is not the first time that Jesus is telling them about what's going to happen to himself, what's going to happen to them. But it's difficult for them to believe. And I know that we can understand that. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning. He said, I didn't begin my ministry with you by telling you these things because they were not able to bear them at that particular time. But he has said, I have taught you them in a time period following the beginning. Now, he said, I didn't have to teach you these things because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And again, John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. He knew what was going to happen. And he's advising them against letting it, quote, get them down. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, we've looked at the word Comforter from the viewpoint of what he does for the congregation, what he does for the disciples, what he does for the apostles. But notice what he tells them in verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world. Now, this comforter is going to work outside the scope of those who are believers and simply assuring them, reassuring them, or helping them call to mind what Jesus taught. Now he says, I'm giving you something that's going to help you in your teaching and preaching to the world. And that's very important. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word reprove means to convince. The Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is read, works with the reading and teaching of the Word of God and says to that person who's hearing the Word of God taught and read, that's right, you know that's the truth. It encourages people to believe what they're hearing. That is the reproving of the Holy Spirit. When you open the Bible and read it, and you become convinced that it's the truth, that is partly your faith, but it is also a work of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, there are so many facts, and they're going to be discouraging. I'm going to reveal them to you in a progressive fashion. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He has done that with Matthew. He has done that with Mark. He has done that with Luke. He's doing that with John. He'll do that with Paul the Apostle, but he's not talking about you and me. The Holy Spirit will enlighten and help us to comprehend the Word of God, but it's not going to give us new Scripture. One of the most apparent reasons for so much confusion today in the world of religion and churches is because people are saying, well, God told me, and what God told them contradicts what we read in the Bible. But they say, but I've received a new revelation. Let me tell you as a friend, if you hear any person say God has told them and it contradicts the Scripture in any way, then these people are deceitful. They are false prophets, no matter how sincere they are. And that's how many preachers get the congregation to do things, to build a building. God told me we needed to build a building. And people say, well, I guess we better do it. God is not going to tell me any more about building a building than he's going to tell you. Okay? God told me that each of you should give $1,000 a month for the next 3 months. And you say, well, I guess we'll have to dig it up. No, you don't have to dig it up. He's telling you a lie. God didn't tell him that. He may have thought it, but God didn't tell him that. There are no more personal revelations. They ceased when the New Testament was completed in about 100 AD. And the Holy Spirit did guide these hearers into all the truth, but he does not guide us in the sense of inspiration to new truth. Trust the Word of God. Put all your faith and trust in God's revealed Word. Learn it for yourself. Trust what you know. Let no man influence you by saying, I have new truth. No one has received new truth since the completion of the Word of God. And you know the reason for that is because of what we've got in the Christian world of total confusion, of the audacity of people who stand up and say, God told me, God revealed this to me, and you have to do it or you'll be disobeying God. It's not true. It doesn't happen, and it won't happen until Jesus comes again. The only person that will be able to convince the world of this is the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet. They are the ones who are going to make this claim, to make this statement. And the world will wonder after them. Now, but whatsoever you shall hear, that shall you speak. And he will show you things to come. He did in the book of Revelation, did he not? He shall glorify me. Now listen, let me show you another truth. Any time a person glorifies himself, he is not led nor encouraged by the Holy Spirit. When a televangelist stands before you and tells you all that he has done, he's glorifying himself. And that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. If I stand here and brag on myself, which I really don't have anything to brag about, most of it would be a lie. But if people stand in the pulpit and brag about what they've done, how much they've done, how far they've gone, and all of the things that God has used them to do, and on and on and on, they're not glorifying God. They're not glorifying Jesus Christ. They're glorifying themselves. And the whole purpose of worship ought to be to glorify God and to glorify Jesus Christ and not men, whether they're preachers or singers or musicians or anyone else. We need to step aside and be like Paul. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, this phrase comes into his writing again, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We cannot tell what he says. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Certainly, certainly, or verily, verily, and this is probably a derivative of the word veritas, which means truth. Truth, truth, I'm telling you the truth. I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now we begin to read some of the same language that we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she has delivered the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. So what did he say? Right now you're sad. Why were they sad? Because he told them, I'm going away. And they were filled with anxiety and fear and wonder. And Jesus said, don't be fearful. Because I'm going away, but I'll see you again. And when you see me again, your joy is going to be full and you'll never lose it. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. That is, you won't have to inquire for information. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's going to be through the person and power of this comforter or paraclete, whom will be one who aids them. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And I'm sure these are spiritual in nature and not physical. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I will not, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, Lo, how now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and need not that any man should ask thee. And that's questions about what's going on. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yes, and now comes, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We don't find all of the information here that we found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we find the basis of their being disappointed and hurt. We find the basis of their realizing that he will go away, but he will be doing something for their benefit while he's away. And in his place, he will send an entity, the Holy Spirit, to help them, guide them, comfort them, lead them, call to memory what he taught them, guide them into truth. They'll be able to function in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as they could function in the power of the bodily presence of Jesus Christ. But he would come again, and when he came again, their problems would all be solved, and they then could glory in the fact and truth of the presence of Christ and of his return to them. So basically, it's the same thing without going into all the details. And the reason John didn't go into all the details, because God reserved him for all of the even more minute details that he would reveal to John in the book of Revelation. And we'll not go through the book of Revelation this morning. What about now? What about right now at this time? Well, here's what John wrote in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There are three words in this verse of Scripture: abide, confidence, and ashamed. They give us what our attitude should be as we live in life at this present time. Number one, abide in Christ, which simply means to remain in his teachings. Continue to do what he has taught. Live according to the teachings of Christ. Why? So you will have confidence. Where? At the throne where he judges his people at his second coming. Not the great white throne, that's for the lost, but here at the judgment seat of Christ, that we may have confidence, which means to be bold. We're not filled with fear. Listen. If you will live your life according to this book, you will not live perfectly, because we all have the sin nature, but live according to the teachings of Christ. When Jesus comes again and you come into his presence, you don't have to crawl like a dog in the dirt. Now, I know that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But the word boldness here means that you have the knowledge of who you are and what God has done for you, so that you can stand and speak boldly. You can reply to the questions boldly. Why? Because you have followed the teachings of Christ. And you don't have to be, as the scriptures say, shamed by him. That's what this phrase, to be ashamed at his coming. That is, at his coming, he will not shame you. So we can live for Christ. We can live in the will of God. We can have boldness at the appearing of Christ, rather being filled with fear and running like a bunch of mice when lights are turned on, because we're afraid of the brilliant power of Jesus Christ. You will not have to do that. And then, having lived your life within the framework of the teachings of Christ, you do not have to be ashamed, nor fear that he will shame you. That's where we are today, in this very scripture that John wrote in his first epistle to his beloved. Now, that's what we can do today. A lot of things we can't do anything about. The moon being here and the sun going there and the planets being shaken, and that's beyond our control. But what is within the framework, parameter of our control as individuals is we can believe him. You believe in God, believe also in me. We can do that. That's what we can do. Then we can abide in him, abide in his teachings, live our life according to what Jesus said. And then when he comes, which he will do, and if I go away, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also, then we don't have to cower down. We don't have to be filled with fear about the second coming. And we will not be shamed or ashamed when we appear before him. And these are wonderful, comforting, encouraging words.